morning. Let me just adjust this. Good morning. And it's such a joy to be here this morning with you. And praise the Lord for the hymn that we sing today, because it really goes so well with contentment, right? We rather have Jesus than anything else. But and I know, looking around this room, I know that all of you are really well acquainted with contentment. And I know that you, whatever I'm going to share, it's really a reminder of where and how we should seek for contentment than me really instructing you, because I know many of you personally, I know many of you have exemplified contentment for me as an example in my life. So thank you already for being that example. Microphones are not always the best. So friends, but what I have to do. Okay, but let's look at our topic today. So in a world full of constant pressure to do more, be more, and have more, it's no wonder so many of us struggle to find contentment, right? We're often told that contentment comes from success, financial security, personal achievements. And it's, if we are honest, it's easy to believe that and to fall into that trap or prey to that. But we are women of Christ. We are women that follow Christ. And so we need to ask the question, is there a deeper source of contentment? And where do I find my contentment that is not based on possessions and on circumstances and what the world will define contentment in their own eyes? So our base text today is Philippians 4, and you probably know where I'm going with this. But Philippians 4 is where the Apostle Paul shares something so powerful. And he says that the secret of true contentment is not found in having a perfect life and having a perfect status in front of people. It's found in the one who never changes. So today we will explore the foundation of true contentment and how we can cultivate it in our own lives. Let me read to you my verse for today, but we will go over the whole chapter little by little. So Philippians, so if you have your Bibles, you want to open, or your phones, open your phones and your Bible to Philippians 4:11. Now that I speak from want, for I learned to be content, for I learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in abundance. In any and all things, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering in need. So, my title, right? The secret, it says here. That's why. The secret comes from that verse. The secret of true contentment. It's really not a secret, and I know you already know the answer, but so he says, I have learned, verse 11, to be content in all circumstances. Now, I don't know how much you know about Paul in this circumstance he was in. If you have gone to the evening service, we are in Philippians right now, providentially. Paul was in prison at this point while he was writing those words, these exact words. He was chained to a Roman soldier. He was accused. He was criticized, even from believers. He was under the constant threat of death. But yet, in that condition, he says, I have learned to be content. What a great thing to learn. What a great thing to say with confidence. And that was his reality. He was truly content, or we would not have that here, because this is the word expired, right, of our Lord. So he says that his contentment then, if he was in that situation, if you think about Paul in that situation, I have been actually in that jail. I had the privilege 4 years ago to go to the jail where Paul was kept. And I kid you not, that was not a place you would be content in. It was so Paul probably was a very short man, but it was so tight. It was like a hall, really a little small space that to be chained, there was a hole in the ground to do your business. There was no ventilation. It was horrible. But he's saying he's content. So how did he get there? And that's where we want to see. How do we get there? How do we get that true contentment that Paul is talking about here? But before we get into those foundations of true contentment, I do have to touch on discontentment and what is it and what it does to us. So we do live in a world that breeds discontentment, right? It thrives on discontentment. Now, picture this scene, and probably it's maybe more of my scene than yours, but I don't know. Picture this scene. You have your morning coffee. It's gone cold again for the 10th time. You're keeping reheating in the microwave. Your pile laundry is everywhere, and it keeps growing. And, you know, you have chores to do. You have kids to feed, or now looking around, maybe not. But whatever your circumstance, just picture it. But in the midst of that chaos, you find time to scroll and to look at someone else's perfect life, or what they have. The kids are beautifully dressed. The house is immaculate. And the capture says, soaking in the blessings. Can you picture that? Have you that? Does it ever happen to you? Now, maybe not scrolling through the phone, but maybe looking and thinking at things that you don't have, whatever, that everything that feels unfinished and undone in your life. And so the world around us is whispering, or maybe shouting actually at us, that if you just had a little more, then you'll be happy, right? Well, do you know what's behind this strategy? Satan. He knows that discontentment leads to sin. It breaks marriages. It fuels envy. It drives people to greed. It makes us forget the goodness of God and leads us to believe that we deserve more than God already has given us. And that is really contrary to God's design. Paul says that true contentment is not based on my circumstances. The world says, no, 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 if you have more, if your circumstance improves, then you'll be happy. But Paul says, I have learned to be content in every circumstance. That means that contentment is not based on what you have, but who has you. I'll say that again. Contentment is not based on what you have, but who has you. And God has us, right? The sin of discontentment. So we need to look at it. It's not an emotional feeling, discontentment. We can't say, but I feel this way. And the world loves to label feelings. Everything is a feeling, is an emotion. So we hide behind that emotion. It's not a feeling. It's a sin. It's the ultimate expression of pride, actually, because it springs from a heart that says, I deserve more than what God has provided me and has given me today. And so this attitude, I want to go back to Satan, mirrors his attitude. He was the first one, remember who he was. He was the most beautiful angel. He was really, the Bible says, talks about him in that way, but what did he want? To be like God. He wanted more. The pride in his own heart caused him discontent. You see where we see discontentment for the first time? Yes, it's Adam and Eve, and I will touch on that, but it's with Satan. Jude 6 speaks of angels who, like Satan, were dissatisfied with their God-given roles. And listen to this verse. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, these angels were not content to serve God where God had put them, in that role. So Satan started the riot, and the angels, the fallen angels, fell with him into that pride, and that is discontent. And there is this Puritan that I love while I was studying this, and he says it really beautifully, Thomas Boston. He says, pride and discontent lodge under one roof. The two are inseparable. Where there is pride, discontentment is never far behind. So like with any sin, and the original sin, pride, with discontentment, it goes hand in hand. So let's be careful. What does it say? Discontentment says, God, I do not trust you. It's really an affront to him, to his sovereignty. It says, I don't believe you have given me what is best. Scriptures reminds us, though, that godliness with contentment is great gain. This is 1 Timothy 6:6. It says, if you really want something to gain, pursue godliness accompanied by contentment, and then you'll gain something. So what is our focus as believers, as women of God? It's God's glory. And we know because this contentment is a sin, it's not bringing God's glory, so it's something to repent from. And what also discontentment does breeds anxiety and fear. Jesus said in Matthew 6:25-34, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or drink, because your heavenly Father knows what you need. So worry is a fruit of a heart that it's not trusting God to provide, right? So we should be doing this to be satisfied today. And leave your worry and anxiety for tomorrow to the same God was providing today. Because why? Because God doesn't change. He's providing today. You need to stop the worrying. And I know it's so difficult. I'm not speaking from a place of I have not have arrived at all at this. So it's something that I'm striving for daily, to leave the worry and the anxiety for tomorrow, knowing that the same God it was providing today is going to provide tomorrow. And that is that kind of righteous contentment we should want. And also discontentment leads to sinful desires. Now let's go and look at Eve, right? Everybody probably wants to look at Eve. I just brought you a little bit further at the beginning. Well, what did Eve do? She was given this beautiful garden, this beautiful husband. The riches of God's provision in her life were amazing. They were walking step by step with God, but yet her heart led her into wanting more. She was tempted to want more, and so she fell. So she followed the lust of her eyes, the lust of her flesh, and she fell into sin. And so all of us were her and Adam. And so all of this is to say we need to be very careful, ladies, with that discontentment that creeps in every time we scroll through the phone, we look at our friends' homes or many other things, our families. So let's not compare each other's lives. That's another big no-no, right? Nate Busnitz actually said, comparison kills contentment. Isn't that true? When I start comparing, what happens? I start looking at everything that I do not have, but you have. And then I want, and then it's greed. And so it's going to feed that hunger for more, which is comparison. And I do want to share a story that I'm going through with my friend right now. So my best friend in Italy, we grew up together. She loves the Lord, but her husband fell into the sin of comparison first. He, 4 years ago, met a woman at work, and I know, you know, how it's going to go, but let me just make that the point. He started comparing her, his wife, beautiful wife, with another woman. The other woman loved poetry. His wife didn't. The other woman loved going to museums. His wife didn't. The other woman, and you can fill in the blanks, and it kept going. So he was comparing. What actually, you know, one of the Ten Commandments, do not covet your husband's wife, your neighbor's wife. And that's what he did. By comparing, then he started coveting, and then actually he put it into fruition. His sin was consumed in something horrible, and they are on the brinks of separation right now as we speak. I spoke to her 2 days ago. So that is a very strong example, but that is what discontentment can cause in people's lives. That can drive us to a very great grievous sin. And I think in this man's heart there are many other things that are not going well. We don't know where he is before the Lord, but we need to be careful with that. Just briefly, discontentment is a sin because why? It denies the right of God to do with us as he wills. It is a sin because it fails to believe that the circumstances we are in are providentially put there from God as his best for us, and because it is an affront to his sovereignty with our pride. Now, let's look at a biblical picture of contentment before we go into our Philippians. So I love going to Psalms when we look. I was looking at contentment. Where do you find it? And the psalmist has quite a few. And I want to direct you to Psalm 36, 7 to 8. It says, "How excellent is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of man put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied." And here's a symptom of contentment, satisfaction. Satisfaction in what? In the loving kindness of God and his protection. Psalm 63, 3 to 5 says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. My soul shall be satisfied." Again, satisfaction in his loving kindness. And what is the loving kindness of the Lord? And we all know that, right? It's his grace, it's his mercy, it's his goodness to his own children. And one of my favorite, we heard H.B. Charles preach on this, Psalm 23. And like he said, it's preached on funerals. It should not be. This is full of life, and it's beautiful, and you will find contentment in this psalm. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I am content. I am satisfied because it is enough for me to know that the Lord is my shepherd. There is no need that I have that is beyond his compassion or provision. There is no enemy against which he will not protect me." I'm going through the psalm. "He will lead me in the green pastures that I might be satisfied and fed. He will lead me beside the still waters that my thirst will be quenched. He will provide a feast for me, a table in the midst of my enemies, where, though they surround me, I am protected. And at the end, he will lead me into eternal life." That is Psalm 23 for us, and that is full of ways and reasons to be satisfied in the Lord and his goodness and love for us. So they do teach us, those psalms and these verses, that true satisfaction comes from God's presence, not our possessions, like we just sang. If the Lord is our shepherd, it is enough for me to say I have everything that I need, and I do really not need more than that. So, but I am still painfully working in my life, all of these things, and I am striving to say, and I want all of us to strive to say, that what I have is enough. With it, I am content. With it, I am satisfied. I will accept what God has given me and be satisfied. It's something that I strive to say, and I fall way too many times into discontentment myself. Because we are beset by sin, right? Even if we know all of these things, we know our human bodies, our needs, and our tendency will creep in. So that's why it's a fight. It's a discipline. Contentment is not something that we wake up with. I wish, but we don't. Now, how do we get to that secret? So let's go again to my favorite passage, Philippians 4. And let's look at Paul and think, what was he thinking? How did he get there? So again, he was a prisoner, right? He was chained. He was captured. He was ridiculed. He was slandered, persecuted. All of it. He was about to die. He was about to die. Yet he says, "I am content, absolutely untouched by any circumstance." So it does leave us wondering, okay, Paul, please help us. How do we get there? How do we become like Paul? Because he's our example, right? He even says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So I was looking at the beginning of the chapter, and there is a progression that will get us to verse 11, then to 13, to say like Paul, "I have learned to be content, and I learned the secret." And it starts with verses 1 to 3. I have six components of discontentment that I found. So number one, if you're taking notes, is love and serve others. That is the first component, or antidote, if you want to think about antidotes against discontentment. This is number one, love and serve others. And let's read again Philippians 4, 1, 2, 3. Therefore, my brothers, loved and longed for, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to think the same way in the Lord. Indeed, I ask you also, genuine companion, help these women who have contended together alongside of me in the gospel, with also Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So contentment comes from cultivating a love for others. And you see it here as you really, it's almost impossible to miss. You read those first verses, you see that he is calling his fellow believers my joy and crown. And he also in verse 2 and 3 is urging to women to live together in harmony. And I know I'm going to leave that for Nebuchadnezzar when he gets there. The story is that they really were fellow workers. It's like me and another sister, but we are not getting along. So he's asking them to please. He's pleading with them. But why? So you notice just by reading this, that this man's life was all about people. Paul's life was not about himself, right? It was about this congregation in Philippi. They were so beloved to him. They were beloved brethren. And so beloved they were that he called them beloved twice in that same verse. So you really hear his heart for them. And I love that he calls them brethren. He didn't see himself as a superior. He didn't see himself as a father. He saw himself as a brother because he was as equal. And he found in those people his joy, right, and his crown. Now, a crown is something it's the epitome, sorry, of life. It's something that's the peak of somebody's life. Imagine for Paul, the peak that he put on himself with proud and joy were not achievements, were people. It is beautiful to look at it this way. So contentment is about looking and serving others in fellowship and in love. And it's not about yourself. Because discontentment will come when we are self-focused, right? We start thinking again all about, it's selfish. It's so selfish. But when we start going away of ourselves, we give our life to other people, then we will be filled with that contentment that comes really from above. Because we are experiencing relationship with people. We are experiencing love. And we are not self-focused and having a pity party every day, right? So, and I know this is a fantastic church for this. I think I was reading like, wow, we are like the Philippines, or like Paul wants us to be. Because we do this very well. Right, so I'm preaching to the choir. But if there is more that we can do, if you're finding yourself in a bind of discontentment, is it because you are not serving enough? And by serving, I don't mean you need to lead a women's Bible study. I don't need you need to be doing what I'm doing right now. Not at all. But is there a woman in your life from the church that needs help and encouragement like Paul did? He was happy when he preached the gospel. He was happy when he was sharing and encouraging people and rebuking them. So is there somebody in your life that needs that? Well, focus your attention to that. Is there somebody who needs a meal, who is homebound? Call them. Write a note. Make a meal. Do that for them. Is it a mom, a young mom that needs help from one of us that we can extend as she feels overwhelmed with little kids? I don't know. Maybe go and do the help with the laundry, help with holding the baby so she can take a shower. So you get the picture. But please, if you find yourself in a discontentment situation, ask yourself, am I serving others? Am I blessing the church? So again, like Paul, he found joy in helping others, and so should we. Now, my second point is rejoice in the Lord. Okay, Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Very clear. This is a command. And if it is a command, what does it mean? It must be obeyed. can be obeyed, must be obeyed. God will not give us a command if we could not obey it. Now, I love in the grammar here, it's a present imperative, meaning keep on rejoice, make a continual, habitual practice of rejoicing. And rejoice, and joy is a choice. It's it doesn't come easy, right? It's a choice. It's not based on circumstances, because if it were, because I know this, I look around and I know the trials that many of us have gone through, the difficulties that some of you are in, and still the trial you're still ongoing. So you're like, you don't know this. I can't be joyful right now. And you're right. No, I'm not talking about a joy that makes you jump out of joy. I'm talking about a joy that is a different joy that is based on who God is. So rejoice. In fact, it doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. It says rejoice in the Lord. So in the Lord, not in what the trial is right now, not in what you don't like right now about that circumstances. Your rejoicing is in Him, right? And in what are we rejoicing? If you think about it, we are rejoicing in His goodness, in His power, in His mercy of saving grace, in His provision. We rejoice that the Lord is our shepherd, and you shall not want. In other words, your rejoicing is not in your circumstances, it is in Him. But now, how do you rejoice in the Lord? You need to know Him. You need to spend time with the Lord. To know, it's like, for those of us who are married, we love our spouses so much, especially when we were dating and, even now. Even with years gone by, we rejoice in our spouses because we know them so deeply. Sometimes we might be bothered by them, but that's... this is on recording, sorry. I love my husband so much. But we rejoice in people that we know well, right? My point is we need to rejoice in the Lord because we spend time with the Lord in the Word, because we spend time with Him in prayer, because we abide in Him. In fact, I have here that a primary source of joy is also obedience. And listen to this in John 15. It says, Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you so that you might have joy, and that joy will be in you, and your joy will be made full." Yeah, joy by abiding in Him. So this is what we need to do to get to rejoice in the Lord. It's to abide in His word, to abide and to pray and to grow closer to the Lord Jesus. And that is a great, rejoicing is a great antidote to discontentment, right? When you are, and I know so many people, they are actually naturally joyful. And for some people, it comes really difficult. But because we are in the Lord, this is something we all should strive for. My third point is expect less than you think you deserve. Yes, it's very laborious, but it's true. everybody thinks that they know what they can define for themselves what they deserve or what they are due, right? But this is the opposite of how true contentment works. The people that really expect more and they think they are due more, they will never be content, even if that what they were looking for comes about, right? They will not, because they are always in the search for more, in the looking for the next thing, something better. Verse five, Paul says, "Let your considerate spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." I do want to look at considerate spirit and what it means. Pastor John, in his commentary, says that it's a willingness to accept less than what you deserve. It is sometimes translated as sweet reasonableness. So maybe in your Bible, if you have that version, it says sweet reasonableness, which I actually, it's a wonderful way to translate. I really like it because it's implying a meekness and a gentleness in face of hostility. So it doesn't talk about someone's rights, right? So the most amazing example of that is Jesus. Jesus is our example. He did not demand his rights at all, but he humbled himself. That is Philippians 2, 5 to 8, right? To the point of death, even death on the cross. So the most amazing thing about Jesus that it's amazing to, when you think about it, is he was due absolute everything. It was due to him glory, honor, respect, everything, total worship as God. But he was willing to accept far less than it was due to him. Why? For us. In order to save us, in order to go on the cross, in order to be humbled as a man and to go through that so we now can be in this relationship with him. And so this is what Paul is saying here. Let all people know that you are humble, that you are patient, that you are enduring, that you are steadfast, that you are unselfish. Let it be known you are content to be given less than what you do. So this is the attitude we need to have when we, in life, really, to really not expect more, because we do have actually more than we deserve in Christ, don't we? And we go around saying it. You know, I have a lot of friends that when I ask, how are you doing? They say, better than I deserve. And they are right. But what does that mean? Is it just a way of saying it? And then we go in the corner and cry because we don't have what we deserve? No, we need to realize that we really do. We should be cast out. We should be in, you know, burning in hell, but we are not. Because he loves us, because he humbled himself, because he did not expect to be treated as God when he was here getting ready for the cross. So let's strive for that. My fourth point is to trust God completely. So we are going to look at the B part of verse 5. It says, the Lord is near, be anxious for nothing. That's the beginning of verse 6. Let's stop there. This is a grace statement. It's very practical. He says, don't forget, the Lord is near. How near? How near is the Lord? He's in us. He's that close. He is in us. He's in you. So do not be anxious. But again, Pastor John says that the word he is near doesn't mean that it is not referring to a second coming here. It's actually referring to a temporal space, so a nearness. He's nearby, and the closest you have to him is Christ in you, right? So the intent here is so personal. It's personal presence with him, and it's so beautiful. It's special to think about that, because this gives you security, right? And trust. Don't be anxious, because then it goes, it says, don't be anxious. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious. Because he is in you. Not because you have a bank account you can trust in. Not because you have a retirement plan that you're planning on. Not because you have a home. Not because you have children. Not because you have a husband. Not because I can go on and on. No, you do not trust in that. You trust in the God who is in you. So you don't be anxious, right? We find our security in him. It's like when you know... You wake up in the morning, and sometimes we don't realize that we have the living God in us, and we go on our day, and we get overwhelmed by the situation that we are in, and the trials. They are put there on purpose, by the way, from the Lord to you, to transform you more in the image of Christ. But we kind of forget that we have God in us. He's so near. I can go to him. He sees my heart. He sees my thoughts. And so that brings a sense of security, and it is really important that we grasp that, because that's my sufficiency is in him and my trust. Number 5, contentment response with thankful prayer. So we keep going in verse 6, 7, and let's look at it. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I've seen this many times. I memorized these verses many times, and probably you did too. But, and it's so interesting, right? He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Do you notice? It doesn't say you need to wait until you receive the answer to your prayer according to what you desire to be thankful. No, it says you are going, you're making your request known to God with thanksgiving. You are already thankful. You go to the Lord with thankfulness already, with what, not with what he's going to give you, yes, but there is a different layer here. So, you know, it's interesting. Instead of worrying, right, you pray, you bring your supplication, you take it with thanksgiving because you know who God is. Again, we're going back and knowing the Lord and abiding in him. I know his attributes. I know he is good. And I know his plan. Even looking at the future plan when the Lord will come back, this is all promising. There is nothing is going to go wrong, really. So he will give you what is best because he's a good God. So we should be thankful. But we should be thankful that we can go to God at all, right? That he's amazing enough to want to have a relationship with me. He did all of this so I can go to him. He made it available. If some of us comes from a Catholic background, right? What did you have to do before to go to God? You go through a priest or other religions. You always go through someone else. This is God. This is a personal God that he says, I'm here. I paid the penalty for you so you can go and have that personal relationship with me. And what will this produce? Verse 7 says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's what it will come out of that peace. Peace comes from resting in the wisdom and power and the purpose of God. So don't worry, just thankfully pour out your heart to the Lord. And that is the most safe place you can pour out your heart. It's easy to go to a friend, right? To our husbands, to other people in our lives, and to just share our hearts and our worries and our concerns. And it's good to do so. We need to have people in our lives to do so. It's not bad. But don't do it after or before you go to God. Go to him. And then what happens? After you do that, you will walk away with your heart being filled with his peace. And that peace will guard your hearts and your minds. What does that mean? That is protection. His peace guarding your hearts and minds, it will protect you against discontentment, against anxiety, because we're talking about don't be anxious, right? Now you go to the Lord with thankfulness. The peace will come to protect your heart from discontentment and anxiety. His peace will protect us from feeling discontent. And it will give us the ability to really accept and be content with whatever outcome is from that prayer you went to the Lord for. And that is really the kind of peace we should want and strive for. And it is hard to attain, but it's a daily, daily practice, right? My last point is dwell on godly things. That's Philippians 8. Says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, consider these things. So now he says, all of this, I finally... He says, that's it. This is my last word on this. This is what you need to do. So we need to have our mind set on godly things, dwelling. So do you know how you get discontent? You start going over and over, rehearse in your mind all the things in your life. They are going so bad. They're so wrong. All the things that God has done in your life, by the way, that wasn't right. You put me there. So you rehearse all of these things. You just keep reinforcing it all of the time in your mind, and you will go over it and over it and over it again, and it will just grow like this really horrible monster that you're feeding with your thoughts. But what do we have to do? Instead of thinking in a negative way, we need to look at all of those ways to think rightly. So I'm going to leave you, because I like to show, I like to leave you with something practical to do. I made a Philippians 4:8 application chart, and Julia is going to kindly pass that around. And I am just reading it, and then you keep it in your Bible, you can keep it on your mirror, you can keep it anywhere you need to really renew your mind on godly things. And it's like almost a put on, put off. If you have done counseling, you heard this word, put on. So put off sinful thoughts, put on godly thinking. And I'm going over it. Okay, so whatever is true. On the next column says, meditate on God's word and his promises. Fill your mind with scripture and eternal truths, not lies or fear. Whatever is dignified, choose dignity in speech, action, and thoughts. Speak and behave in an honorable way that reflects Christ-like character. Whatever is right, filter your thoughts through God's standards, not the world's. Ask, is this righteous in God's eyes? Then whatever is pure, guard your eyes, ears, and heart from immoral or cynical content. Pursue holiness in what you consume and think about. Whatever is lovely, dwell on beauty in God's creation, grace in others, and love in action. Notice and celebrate what reflects God's heart. Whatever is commendable, celebrate good reports, not gossip or criticism. Speak well of others and focus on what uplifts and unites. Whatever is excellent, worthy of praise, make gratitude, admiration, and worship your default mode of thinking. Fill your thoughts with reasons to rejoice in the Lord. So this is my way. This is what I'm going to go with my kids now, because I have this. And I'm like, yes, we need to fill our minds with those things. So if you feel all those things, go check. Is it honorable? Does it glorify the Lord? So in conclusion almost. How do we get contentment? By being in fellowship with the body of Christ, by loving the people in our church and serving them. Give your life away to the service of the church. And by me saying give your life away, do not neglect your family, but serve the body. Go above yourself. And even serving your family, it's already an act of service. So maybe that's all you need to do. Stop there and serve others. Cultivate joy in the Lord, right? In the Lord. Abide in him. Strive to be with the Lord daily in prayer and in his word. And then again, accept little with humble patience and sweet reasonable. So don't expect more than you deserve, because we have everything we deserve. Right? So our expectation go down. Be humble and patient. Pray with thankfulness and give your burdens to the Lord, and he will give you in return peace that will protect you against discontentment and anxiety. And take your thoughts captive, and knowing that the Lord is ever present with you, and he will give you all that you need. Use my chart if you like. But, you know, there is a sense in which we will never be fully satisfied on this side of heaven, right? Because we were made for eternity. So Psalm 17:15 says, I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And one day when we stand before Christ, when we are done with our bodies, with our life is we're gone from this earth, we'll be with Christ, we will really experience full contentment, full satisfaction, because we'll be with him. So, but until then, let's finish 11 to 13, the verse, let's say with Paul. I'm going to read it from here. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I have learned the secret of being content, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. So who is the secret? Christ. Yes, Christ in me, Christ for me. He is the secret. We have way far more than we deserve. He gave himself for us. And so he holds us fast until the end. I want to close with one of my favorite quotes from Spurgeon about contentment, and then I'll pray for us. He says, "Some of you are laboring after happiness, using to find it in gain, hoarding up your pence and your pounds, and seeking for rest in abundance of your beloved wealth. Oh, you will never have enough until you get Christ. But when you have him, you will be full to the brim. Contentment is the peculiar jewel of the beloved of the Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful and humbled that you loved us so much to have a relationship with us, that you really satisfy our souls, that you are our shepherd, that you lead us through this life, that you care for every single detail of our life. Lord, we know that we are sinful, and it is so hard to strive to be content in you alone. But I do pray that this, the words that you put into my mouth, and the words that we saw today from your word, will encourage us to strive for contentment and to really turn away from the sin of discontentment that displeases you. Help us, Lord, to strive for your glory in our lives, in all that we do, and in this area that it's really difficult many times to obtain. But we trust in you because we can do all things in you, and you are our God and faithful God, and you will lead us to the end to be with you. In your name I pray. Amen.